This evening's reading is Psalm 112, 112, and this can be found on page 614 of the Church Bible. Psalm 112, page 614. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Ayini. Do keep that open on page 614. It's been good to be away on holiday, but it's been good. It's good to be back amongst you. I'm not sure if the feeling's mutual. I noticed that the front row seems to be a little bit further back than it was when I left. I don't know if you've been edging back week by week or not. But as I say, it's good to be back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is like pure gold, like a hammer, like a fire, precious like honey. Father, thank you that your word is all of these things and more. And we pray that we might experience it as such this evening, that it might be sweet to our taste, that it might challenge us perhaps, break us where we need breaking, remold us where we need that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Psalm 112 is about happiness. There's not a lot of happiness about at the moment. I think the sunshine's helped a little bit for us over this past week. It seems to be that we're in a world, in a time of insecurity and fear before us. But the psalmist aims to spread a little happiness amongst us. And we can see that as we look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, alleluia. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. This psalm is an acrostic, which means that every verse of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. It's the A to Z of life, if you like. And the psalmist is telling us a little bit about what life should look like. The happy life. And we get a surprise straight away, because the world says, blessed is the one who has broken free from the shackles of religion, and unhappy is the man who fears the Lord and isn't free to pursue their own desires. We must realize, of course, that most think that Christians are a miserable bunch who come to church under duress in order to get into God's good books. That's what people think. That we keep coming because we need a weekly pep talk so that we can keep going and so that we don't get tip-exed out of God's good books. And of course, they have no idea that the very first thing that we say here is that none of us can make the cut with a holy God. No, we need the Spirit of God to make us children of God and to make us delight in the Word of God. And the psalmist says that the blessed, the happy life, follows from the person who delights in the word of God. We're told here that the Christian fears God. And if I were to ask you what fear means here, you would tell me, well, it doesn't mean terror. It means something like awe. But I wonder if you would tell me also that it means that a person who fears the Lord is somebody who delights in the Lord's commands. You see, the Christian isn't in shackles. The Christian is a free man, a free woman, free to pursue their own desires precisely because their own desires are in line with God's desires. They greatly delight in God's laws, his commands, his word. Now, there are three blessings that result from delighting in God's word, which we're going to look at now. And the first is there in verses 2 to 3, that they will be blessed with what I've put as tangible success. The person who delights greatly in God's commands will be blessed with tangible success. If you were to ask parents what they most desire, I suspect that 9 out of 10 would say it is the happiness and well-being of their children and their ability to provide for them. And this is the first blessing for those who delight in God's commands. Success in family, success in home. We see it in verse 2, children will be mighty in the land. In verse 3, wealth and riches are in their houses. So if you delight in God's word, the promise is that you will be blessed with godly children. And if you want to know how great a blessing that is, notice the pain of Christian parents who have ungodly, unbelieving children. I know that some of us parents here are playing catch up as we were converted when our children were perhaps hitting their teenage years. But what do we say to the godly parent who nonetheless has unbelieving children? What do we say to them? There's a theologian called James Montgomery Boyce, is a great middle name to have, I think, who said this. I think it's a helpful quote. He says, "This generational similarity is a general observation. It applies in most cases, but it does not promise that the children of the godly will always turn out to be model citizens or suggest that disobedience in children is always their parents' fault." And I think that's a very helpful pastoral comment that he makes there. The Old Covenant, of course, as we know, tends to couch its blessings in these very sort of physical terms. And as we know, there's something of a shift in the New Testament. So Peter talks about the great blessing being the blessing of heaven, which is kept for us, and we are being kept for heaven in his letter. However, I don't think we should entirely dismiss this promise here. I think this acrostic gives Psalm 112 something of a proverbial feel, which means by which I mean that some of these truths here are true in general, but doesn't mean that they don't have some exceptions along the way. See, in God's providence, some are godly and are poor, and their children don't believe. On the other hand, some Christians are, well, they're scoundrels, and yet seem to receive blessing. But generally speaking, the psalmist is saying that those who choose to delight in God's commands will be blessed in this particular way. And as New Covenant Christians, we get the same thing. It's not just the Old Testament that says that. If we want to keep a finger where we are and flick over to Mark 10, if we've got the energy this time on a Sunday evening, to Mark chapter 10 on page 1014, And we come to verse 29. We have the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who speaks to his disciples at this point. Chapter 10, verse 29, he says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions," we need to remember that part of the promise, "and in the age to come, eternal life." And it's as if he anticipates that this won't always be the case in verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. That even where that's not the case, that there will be this great reversal in the end. So the new covenant confirms it to us, that this first blessing of those who greatly delight in the Lord is that they will be blessed in family and home. The second blessing is this, that we will be blessed with a Christ-like resemblance, moving back to Psalm 112 and pitching into verses 4 and 5. What a joy it is to become like those people whom we delight in. We see it amongst teenagers, don't they, who copy their sporting or music heroes. They think the way they think, they say the words they say, they dress the way that they're musical heroes dress. Unfortunately for my parents, I was into The Cure. But it's not just teenagers, it's adults as well. We love to be like those whom we admire. And the one who delights in God's word and delights in God loves to be like the God they love. It is a reward and blessing in itself. And such godly character shows itself even in darkness. The psalmist mentions that. He's a realist, you notice. Darkness affects the Christian as well as the non-Christian. They experience what Shakespeare called the natural shocks that flesh is heir to. And one of those natural shocks for some of us might have been Brexit a month ago, I think, today. Now, the NIV translators think that the light of verse 4 refers to God himself. But it could also refer here to the light that the believer brings to others in dark situations. So that the believer is the light. The believer is the light of the world. That seems to be confirmed in a couple of parallels here. The first, actually back over in Psalm 111, which we had a bit read for us at the beginning. Psalm 111 and verse 4. He's caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. What we need to know is that Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are like twins. Now, they're not sort of Jedward, but they're pretty similar in that they have the same kind of length, they're both acrostics, they have the same phrasing, the same kind of general themes. And we get this theme about the Lord being gracious and compassionate here. And Psalm 111 is about the Lord, and Psalm 112 is about the one who fears the Lord. So we see that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and in verse 4 of 112, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. And that's the second parallel, in that the second half of verse 4 is parallel, I think, as often in Hebrew poetry, to the first half. And so actually it's describing the believer who is the light. Now, Mr. Boyce, Montgomery Boyce, is very helpful on this as well. He gives a very helpful illustration. He says, the relationship of God to the godly person is like the relationship of the sun to the moon. The sun shines by its own glorious light. The moon shines by reflecting the light coming from the sun. And if you are devoutly looking to God, as As you live your life, something of the glory of God will be seen in you and will be reflected by you to others. If nothing of God is reflected in you, he says, it is a proof that you do not know him. It is because you are not truly a Christian. But the point here is that the Christian will be like God, gracious, compassionate, and righteous, verse 4, generous and just, verse 5. They will be famous for it, as it goes on to talk about in the summary verse, which is verse 9. And by the way, if you're feeling, well, I'd like to be generous, but I'm feeling the financial pinch and I don't think I can be generous at the moment, well, you might like to know for your notes and later on that Paul quotes verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when he is making a promise to the Corinthians that God will actually honour their generosity and meet their needs. So the second great blessing of the person who delights greatly in the Lord's commands is that they will become like God. And that will come through regular, intentional study and meditation upon the Word of God. Now, if you're not in the habit of doing that, then holidays, I know I've had mine, but most of you have yours delightfully ahead of you. Holidays are a great opportunity to hatch a new habit. But if you're in the habit already of reading God's Word daily, then of course there is the danger of disrupting an already healthy habit that you already have because you're in a new routine. I've fallen foul of that many times myself. And so if you're used to getting up at 5:30 to read your Bible, maybe not many of us, but maybe if you're used to getting up early to read your Bible, holidays might be the time you decide to have a lie-in, and I think jolly good thing, you should go for it. But etch out another time in the day, a regular time when you can at least spend a little bit of time with the Lord, even if it's a very short time. Don't break the habit entirely. Now, there's a couple of things that can help if you haven't actually got into the habit before. These Bible reading notes, explore or engage for those sort of slightly more youthful. Do have a look at those. They're both on the bookstall. Very helpful resources for you. But let me just say that there's no shortcut to becoming godly and becoming like God. There's no quick answers to this. But the person who gives their life to studying the Word of God will become increasingly like God. It's a great blessing. That's the second blessing. And the third blessing for those who delight greatly in God's commands is this. They will be blessed with stability of life. It's there in verses 6 to 8. We'll come to it in a minute. Lots happened since I've been on holiday. It's been a referendum, new Prime Minister and Cabinet, opposition in turmoil. I'm not saying it's because I've been on holiday, by the way. But we need to add into that, of course, the attempted coup, Baton Rouge, Nice, Munich. I was reading this week that there have been, in July alone, 22 terrorist attacks across the world. And we've got a week to go. It's natural, I think, to feel a little bit destabilized at the moment. And we often feel destabilized as Christians as well. In our experience, we bob up and down like that Lilo on the sea. And many of us, I know, are looking for stability in our lives. We would love to have it. We know that instability brings us anxiety. We know that instability means we can neither say no nor yes. We can either say no to people because we fear rejection, and we cannot say yes because we fear that something else might come up. In the meantime, we've committed ourselves and we can't opt for something better because we're unstable. And so for some it means that we overcommit, and for others it means that we undercommit, and we won't commit. We won't commit to relationships. We won't commit to being and staying in a place. We won't commit to a particular job. We won't commit to an area of service. And it is debilitating for us. But there is a lovely promise here that the person who delights in the Word will become much more steady and secure as a person. Verse 6, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. A lovely verse that is. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. So it's Sunday evening. Tomorrow morning there's a disaster. And they're not rocked by that. Even when the attackers come along, in the end they will look on triumph in their foes. They know that's the case. Easy for us at this point, I think, to think about Job in the Old Testament. Remember Job's enemy, our enemy, Satan. And Satan slandered Job to God, claiming that the only reason that Job served him was because of all of the blessings that he had. And so God permitted Satan to test his theory and to strip away all of Job's blessings and to prove that it was a lie. And in one day, we read that Job lost 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 700 sheep by lightning, 3,000 camels. The servants caring for the livestock were all killed as well. And on top of it all, Job's children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, were destroyed in a single evening when a tornado struck the house where they were feasting and it collapsed upon them. Now that's my definition of a bad day. You know, we think a bad day is when the Amazon parcel gets delayed. That's a bad day. Very bad day. How does Job respond? He falls to his knees, he worships the Lord, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be blessed." And at the end of the chapter, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Here is a heart that is steadfast and secure. And I know that many of us are looking for that kind of ability. There's no quick fix, as I said before. There's no shortcuts. Even the best self-help books will take us only so far. We won't find it by coming to church once a week, but only by daily meditation, memorization, and delight in God's word will we find that stability that we crave. And these verses will become increasingly precious to us. We'll not be afraid of bad news, and our heart will be steady. So these are the 3 blessings, and it's not wrong to want them. It's not wrong to want tangible blessings for your children, verse 2. Not wrong to want to be wealthy and successful in business, verse 3. As long as at the same time you long to be like the Lord and to treat people graciously, verse 4. And your employees, if you have them justly, verse 5. And you are generous with the Lord's gifts to you, verse 5 and verse 9. And the Lord wants his children to be stable in life, to be resilient, to not be rocked when the bad news comes, and not to be fearful. So these are the 3 blessings. You want blessings for your children? Well, the word of God will help you. You want to be like Christ? Yes, well, the word of God will help you. You want to be stable and secure in life? Well, meditate on, delight in the commands of God. Deepest satisfaction and blessing for your life will be found in the word of God. The alternative is in verse 10. The typically wicked man sees the blessedness of the Christian and is vexed, is angry, for he sees what he craves. He gnashes his teeth because he is left with an empty stomach. It's a picture of deep, eternal unsatisfaction. And if you're saying this evening, "Well, I don't have that desire for the word of God," Well, let me say, no, of course, none of us is born with this natural desire for the Word of God. We need to become one of God's children. And if you're sitting there wondering, how do I do that? Well, please have a word afterwards. I'd love to introduce you and show you how very simple that is to become one of the children of God. There were certain people in the Old Testament, kings like David and Uzziah and Hezekiah and Josiah, who feared the Lord and delighted in his commands and who were blessed by the Lord. But none like heaven's king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly feared the Lord. He greatly delighted in his commands, and yet he graciously and compassionately paid the just penalty of the law for poor sinners like us to scatter the gift of his righteousness and lift us and exalt us to the place of highest honor in him. Every blessing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every alternative will never satisfy us. It will neither satisfy us nor save us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the deep wisdom which is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who truly feared you and who delighted in your commands. Father, as your children, we pray that you would help us to delight and to experience all of the blessings that you have, both in this life and whether or not they come in this life, in the life to come. Thank you for laying out so clearly the alternatives for us, and we pray that we would choose to entrust ourselves to you, to fear you, and to grow daily in our delight of your word. We pray over this holiday time it would be a time for us where we actually grow rather than diminish in our delight, and we would experience more and more of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Musicians want to return, they'll strike up, we'll stand up, and we'll sing together.